Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us for our Above the Waves podcast. It's been a while. I know you just heard actually from my wife a couple weeks ago, and we're going to be kicking off an Elijah series, talking about the life lessons from Elijah over the next couple of sessions that we have. And I hope this is encouraging for you. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and really looking about how Elijah can really, the stories from Elijah can make a really great impact on us if we really go through the life lessons that he endured, specifically with King Ahab and Jezebel, and then also that awesome story that many of us know, the prophets of Baal. Couple of background things before we kind of get kicked off into 1 and 2 Kings is for each king, God raised up prophets to hold his people accountable. The most prominent are the northern prophets, the people we know as Elijah and also Elisha. This message is really going to focus on the story of Elijah. We know Elijah was a wild man who lived in the desert. His arch nemesis was the northern king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. We kind of know those characters. We read about them a lot. Together, Ahab and Jezebel had instituted worship of the Canaanite god Baal over all of Israel. Scripture says Ahab devoted himself to doing what was evil in the Lord's sight because his wife Jezebel incited him to do so. And that's directly out of 1 Kings 21, verse 25. Instead of devoting themselves to do good, they set the compass 180 degrees in the opposite direction and actively sought to do evil. But what's interesting is Jezebel, how was she seen in her day? Was she seen as being evil? Well, if she was like Ahab, we know that she is an administrator and a politician. She's a strong female leader who got things done. Her political marriage to Ahab brought with it an alliance that strengthened their country. And she was a woman of her time and of her culture, and she brought her religious beliefs with her into Israel. So she probably would have been viewed in a pretty positive light, actually not a negative one. Her devotion to Baal was the culturally normal thing to do. Baal was a god who was worshipped through music, dance, partying, and even being promiscuous. But in return, Baal promised agricultural, social, and economic success. So in a way, if you do these things, you'll get these things. That's kind of how Baal worked. It was very much vending machine style god. In contrast to the moral standards of the God of Israel, Baal made an easy appeal to, in a way, make it easy to worship. In a famous story, we know Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal to a contest to see which god was real. They both built altars and they prayed to their gods, but only one of the gods ever answered, and our God answers with fire. In another story, Ahab also uses his royal power to murder an Israelite farmer and to steal his family's vineyard. Elijah again confronts Ahab's injustice and announces the downfall of his family. Just a couple more things on background here. Elijah eventually passes the mantle of his leadership to his young disciple, Elisha, who asks God for twice the power and authority of Elijah. What's really cool, if you get to counting, is that the author recounts seven miraculous feats that Elijah completed. But then if you count the ones from Elisha, he did 14 acts of power. While both prophets were clearly remarkable men and played the same role in confronting Israel's kings for idolatry and in the injustice that they caused, ultimately, and this is unfortunate, they were both unsuccessful in turning Israel back from apostasy and idol worship. The next section that we really look at later is 2 Kings 9. This will be in our last week as the northern kingdom is rocked from a revolution when we see another king not doing what he's supposed to do. But even when Elijah was first commissioned by God, we see that God is with him the entire way. He never leaves Elijah. He never gives up on him, even though Elijah has some pretty wild things to overcome. And so our scripture that we're going to be looking at today is out of 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 46. It's quite a bit of scripture, and it actually says this beginning in verse 18. It says, "Later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain.' So Elijah went and appeared before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become so severe in Samaria, Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Once, when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in caves. He put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "We must check every spring and valley in the land to see if we can find enough grass to save at least some of my horses and my mules." So they divided the land between them, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way. As Obadiah was walking along, he saw Elijah coming toward him. Obadiah recognized him and at once bowed low to the ground before him and says, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" he asked. "Yes, it is," Elijah replied. "Now go and tell your master Elijah is here." It's a pretty cool entrance if you ask me. Verse 9, "O sir," Obadiah protested, "what harm have I done to you that you are sending me to my death at the king's hands? For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end to find you. And each time he has told you, Elijah isn't here." King Ahab forced the king of the nation to swear to the truth of this claim. Verse 11, "And now you say, go and tell your master, Elijah is here. I hid 100 of them in 2 caves and supplied them with food and water. And now you say, go and tell your master, Elijah is here." So Elijah summoned him. And then we'll go ahead and skip forward to verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets of Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between your two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to him, "I am the only prophet of the Lord that is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Bring 2 bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, cut it into pieces and lay it on the altar without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, and I will also not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it, and call upon the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. They danced, hobbling around the altar that they had made. Around noontime, Elijah began mocking him. This is where the story kind of takes a turn here. Elijah says, "You'll have to shout louder. For surely if he is God, perhaps he's daydreaming, or maybe he's relieving himself, or maybe he's away on a trip, or maybe he's asleep or needs to be awakened." So they shouted even louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, and no response. Elijah called to the people and said, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he prepared the altar for the Lord. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. He then dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons of water. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 jars full of water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And then when they were finished, he said, "Do it a third time." And so they did, as he said. In verse 35, it says, "The water ran around the altar and even filled the trench." We'll go ahead and skip forward a little bit. And starting at verse 38, it says, "Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and even the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, 'The Lord is God. He is the Lord God.' Then Elijah commanded, 'Seize all the prophets of Baal. Do not let a single one escape.' So the people seized all of them, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there." And then shortly after that, Elijah prays for rain, and we know that rain comes. It's kind of a crazy story that we read here. It's one that we know pretty well. Many of us have read this. It's kind of a story of perseverance, of faith, in light of some really bad things happening. Kind of culturally, I mean, you have a corrupt king and queen who's after you. You have 450 verses 1. But we see here that Elijah's prayer life and strong dependence upon God reflected his close relationship with God. And therefore, he was able to do the things God asked him to do, even when it was risky, and even when people thought it was totally crazy. I want you to think about this, though. I think the prayers of Elijah preceded him confronting Ahab. Elijah had been in prayer with God many times before, And this wasn't the first time. He knew God's character. It's why he could mock the prophets of Baal and not feel bad about it, because he knew that God was on his side. He knew that he was serving the true God and not a false idol. But what do we really learn from this? I mean, prayers in the middle of drought time, confronting 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, really, what's the takeaway really with this? Well, one, that Elijah knew the word of God and he relied upon it. And I think it's important to note that Elijah was a man much like us. I mean, he was a man that effectively prayed, and he accomplished many things because he was a man of prayer. We know that not too long before this story, he actually prays that it doesn't rain, and we know that actually 1 Kings tells us that it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months until Elijah wanted it to. I think we tend to forget sometimes that the people in the Bible who God used are regular people like you and I. And it's as if the book of 1 and 2 Kings reminds us of that. It's not enough to begin to pray, nor to even pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue a time for prayer, but we must pray patiently. We must believe it and continue until we have an answer. Unfortunately, I feel like many of us kind of give up before we get to the victory. And I know the wildest thing actually of the story is that you have 450 verses 1. Now, to be honest, when we hear that, we're like, well, that was really nice for Elijah. It's not really good for me. But think about it in culture. I mean, right now, Christian living is incompatible. And I'm going to repeat this again. Christian living is incompatible with life as we know it today. Life is too busy, too frazzled, too wild. But we actually know that whenever we listen for the voice of Jesus, he'll lead us in a frazzled world. We know that when we listen to the voice of Jesus, that we can be like him, even though when culture has chosen very different values to live by. We know that whenever we hear a million voices of death out there, we can be listening in for the voice that brings life. And I really think that that's what the story of Elijah's after. It's not so much after, you know, hey, here's how you can beat 450 false prophets. It's that the reality is it's always been one against 450. Maybe think about your context for a minute. I mean, how many people do you have access to that you can share the gospel with right now? Does it sound like 450 non-believers against one believer? Sometimes it truly feels like that, doesn't it? But I do know that we can really take heart that whenever we read this scripture, when we pour over 1 Kings, we actually find that God always delivers the victory, even in spite of the odds being stacked way against us. When we do not have the favor or the things that would make sense to normal people, we do have the favor of God. And so that's a really great thing, actually, about the scripture today. And I want to encourage you, if you feel like you're 450 verses one, it's okay to be in the minority of one. Why? Because God's on your side. The great thing about this story is God does show up. God does consume the sacrifice. He even consumes the Baal altar. And Elijah eventually, we know, is given victory in this, even though the likelihood of it actually happening as they're preparing the altars, pouring water on them, it's not looking good. It's truly an underdog story where you have literally kind of like the A team versus kind of the B team. I know growing up, I went to a very small high school. There was literally 57 people that were in my graduating class. And I know that just to give you an idea of how good I was at basketball, I was third string in a class of 57 people. That's horrible. So in a lot of ways, I very much kind of could relate to Elijah in the story that, man, like, I'm not it. Like, there's 450 of them. There's only one of me. Like, I'm in trouble. Lord, maybe I'm in over my head here. But he actually never says that. He actually is bold. He actually says, maybe your God's relieving himself. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you should go wake him up. And the faith that it takes to be able to say that is huge. And think about that in some of your situations. Maybe there's some impossible situations that you're facing and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do that. Well, maybe call it out and be bold. Say, I know this isn't going to have power over me. Hey, this sickness is not going to take me out. There's still a lot of life left in me. Hey, that situation might have been this way for 10, 15, 20 years, but hey, today's going to be the day that it changes. And so maybe that'll give you some encouragement, some hope today as you kind of look into your faith journey. And I pray that you would also, like Elijah, be a person of prayer, so that when those really hard times come, hey, you can look at them boldly and say, hey, I already have the victory here. I know that the Lord is with me. Thank you so much for joining us for week one of our Called Life Lessons of Elijah series. If you have any questions, feel free to put them in the comments, and look forward to hearing what you think. I know next week we're going to be looking at 1 Kings. We're going to be looking at chapter 19, really looking at what happens after the victory is given to Elijah, because it's kind of an interesting ending we see. It's not what we expect. And so come back and join us next week if you can, if you have a moment to see what's going on in the world of Elijah. Thank you so much, and God bless.